When he called his 12 disciples, this is Jesus, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. The name of the 12 apostles are these: for Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, commanding them, saying, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to say, "The kingdom of heaven." And then he said this: "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, jump over a couple chapters to chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, and go down to verse 28, Matthew 12, 28. This is what he said: "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God," say kingdom of God, "surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And then go over a few more chapters to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Say kingdom of heaven. "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let's pray and ask the Lord's anointing over this time. Mighty God, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our midst. I thank you, Jesus, that you have prevailed over sin, over death, over the kingdom of darkness. And even to this day, Lord, you are releasing, you are pouring out your Spirit. You are extending and releasing the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. Mighty God, we pray that you would anoint this time together, that you would move us into a realm, Lord, of understanding, into a realm of revelation, God, that we would live, that we would breathe, that we would operate as sons and daughters of the King of Kings, that we would operate in the kingdom authority that you have commissioned us to. Lord, bless this time. Anoint my words, Lord, under the unction of your Holy Spirit, and silence every voice of distraction, every voice of darkness, everything that the enemy would try and dislodge, it would try and distract, it would try and uproot, would try and hinder what you desire to do. Lord, release your will, your presence, your intentions in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've got this this awesome design up here. You know what we're gonna do over the next few weeks? I'm gonna dig into some history. You know, the kingdom of Hawaii and what God has done here in times past is really incredible, very unique. I know there's aspects of this beautiful place that we live that is unlike anywhere else in the world. Absolutely anywhere else in America. And you know, one of the neat things is, in fact, one of the things that we did, some of you may not know, in fact, I'm being educated on a lot of these things. Remind me, what's this? A kahili. Now, a kahili, somebody help me if I say anything wrong. Okay, listen, I'm new to a lot of this. I married my Hawaiian flower, 11, 12 years ago. And how many years have we been married? Boy, I'm blowing this already. Oh, but she doesn't remember either, so that's fine. 11 years ago, going on 12, okay? And, you know, but this is where I was introduced to this culture. We've come and gone myself very, very often. But since I've come and I begin to hear of the history of these islands is just absolutely amazing. But this Kahili represents, they'll carry them around May Day and whatnot. And what they do is it's similar maybe to a, like a family crest where it represents this is our family and this is who we are and these are our colors and whatnot. And so I tried to get some, but in the places where individuals are only allowed to bring their own family, like we know that there's some places where they have them, but unless you and your family has one, I can't just borrow somebody else's kahili. So my wife designed and we chose the colors of purple for royalty, a white for God's holiness, and I don't know, even beyond the series, we may keep these up and around somewhere, and you guys ever want to make one or something like that? Wonderful. Praise God. But the significance of this, how many of you understand when you're born into a family, you know, I have things that I know are my inheritance, that are my right to grab a hold of simply because of who my parents are. Because of my heritage, because of my legacy, there is something in the Barrientos line that you cannot lay hold of. When my grandfather dies, he's still alive, but when he dies, there's going to be money, there's going to be properties that are handed down to my mother. She's the oldest in the family. That's what's been decided. And so, and then there'll be things that one day when she dies many years from now, you know, those things will be handed down to me, the firstborn son. Now, I don't know if I've got a lot of money or property or anything coming my way, but guess what? You cannot lay hold. Nobody in this room can lay hold of what is due me because of my heritage, because of my legacy, because of my last name, because of my mom and dad. But in the kingdom of God, there are things that each and every one of us can lay hold of because when you were bought and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you were translated from darkness to light, from the kingdom of hell into the kingdom of heaven. And so there are things that you and I, and we're going to explore this over the next weeks. What are some of the promises that you as a son or daughter of the King are able to lay hold of now that you belong not any longer to the kingdom of darkness, but you belong in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light. There are things that you and I can lay hold of. And so that's really what this whole thing is going to be about. I believe it's going to encourage you in a great way. And I do want to just straighten, if anybody has ever wondered, what is the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? And there are some very, you know, you can dig deep into this, but at the end of the day, they're the same thing. It's like talking about, if you were going to talk about King Kamehameha, which we'll talk about even a little bit this morning, if you were to talk about Kamehameha's kingdom versus the kingdom of Hawaii, and we're talking about a time where he was ruling, you're talking essentially about the same thing, right? You're talking about the king who rules the kingdom or the kingdom itself. Does that make sense? One of these, if you talk about the kingdom of God, it's pointing to the ruler of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that God rules over. Does this make sense? Okay, so I just want you to understand this. So I got into this a little bit, I think only in one of the services. I just kind of went on a tangent. I'd already begun studying for this, and this was just strong in my heart. But let me you understand why kingdom is important for us to understand. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and he gave them dominion. Everybody say dominion. He gave them authority. And essentially, he told them, I want you guys to rule the world. This is the job that he gave to mankind. But we know how this story goes. Man falls and gives place to the devil. And authority has been transitioned to him. And even Jesus affirmed this. I'll lay out the theology here. This is all foundational. In John chapter 12, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of the world. In John 14, he again calls Satan the ruler of the world. In John 16, Jesus again calls Satan the ruler of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, he calls Paul calls Satan the power of the air. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, I'm just letting you know, this isn't in one place that there's some obscure reference. This is consistently through Scripture. It talks about power. He's a ruler of darkness, all talking about the devil. Revelation 12:12 talks about how he has come down to the earth with great wrath. Just so you know, the devil is not in hell today. You know this? The devil's not in hell today. The devil doesn't rule hell. The devil will never rule hell. The devil is going to be punished in hell for all eternity. But today, he's not there yet. Today, the devil is roaming the earth, seeking people to devour, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He's ruling in some capacity here in the earth today. In Luke chapter 4, several weeks ago, we talked about the temptation of Jesus. And one of the temptations, the devil took Jesus on a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, "These are mine to give to whoever I will. If you'll bow to me, I'll give them to you, Jesus." And of course, Jesus did not do this, did not want to continue to empower him, even though he promised him the kingdoms of the world. But that was a true statement. The kingdoms were the devil's to give had he wanted to. And so this is interesting, because there's a shift that begins to happen. And there's a shift that's still even taking place to this day. When Jesus came, and we mentioned it, he was casting out devils. He had authority over sickness. He had power over the elements of the earth. He could calm a storm. He could command a fish or bread to be multiplied. This is just mind-blowing to think about, his authority over the elements. You ever think when Jesus turned water into wine? You have now wine that, you know, think about how wine is made. You know, the seeds are planted. These things grow and develop into grapes. They're crushed. Jesus, this was a creative miracle. Grapes never grew that went into that wine. When he multiplied fish, those fish never swam in the ocean. They never swam in the Sea of Galilee. He created fish in an instant right there. I mean, it's just amazing the authority that Jesus was walking in, the things that he was able to do. There was a shift that was happening. And I'm telling you guys, this is the sort of authority and dominion that Adam and Eve were supposed to be walking in from the beginning. But they were not. They dropped the ball. And now Jesus comes back and he blows people's minds in chapter 10. We just read it a moment ago when he says, "Listen, you guys have watched me cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead and preach good news. But guess what? You can do this too." And he gave them power. And what did he tell them to say? He said, "Go and say the kingdom of heaven." Everybody say kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what the kingdom of heaven means? If, you know, right now my pulpit is at hand. That means that it's nearby. It's close. I can touch it. I can see it. It's right here. And this is what he said. "You men of God, I want you to begin to go. And this is the message that you preach. The kingdom, it's right here." Now, two chapters later in chapter 12, this is what he says. "If you see me," we read this also, "if you see me cast out demons by the finger of God or by the Spirit of God, you will know," guess what? "The kingdom is here." It is here. It is transpiring. In chapter 16, Peter has this wild revelation. Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, I mean, he nails it. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the one that we have been waiting for." I want you to understand, we see the kingdoms of the earth. You can go to various nations, various places. At one time, this Hawaii was a kingdom. Right? And you can go to various places on, you can see the kingdom. You can go to palaces and you can see where at one time, or maybe still to this day, a kingdom is present. But there is a blanket, a spiritual blanket over every single kingdom, over every single nation, over every place on the face of the earth. And there are only two kingdoms that are ruling and reigning in the earth today. For thousands of years, for at least 4,000 years, it was only the kingdom of darkness. It was only the kingdom of Satan. It was only the kingdom of hell. There were men and women of God that the Lord would pour out his spirit on, that he would raise up, that he would empower and would begin to be a light shining in darkness. But those were few and far between. But when Jesus came, he shifted everything. Not only am I going to send ambassadors, not only am I going to raise up prophets and men of God to be a speck in a light in the darkness, but what I'm going to do is this is what he said in the Bible. He said, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. He came identifying this kingdom of darkness. And he says, you know what? This is going to shift now. I'm not just going to send kingdom representatives. No, I'm going to let my kingdom come. I'm going to let my will be done on the earth just as it is in heaven. So there was a shift that was transpiring in the ministry of Jesus. The kingdom of God is now invading the earth. And this is what he says in Matthew 16. We read this again. He says, I am giving you the keys. Think about the progression that he's just gone through. Listen, you guys go preach. Chapter 10. You guys go preach. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is close. It's at hand. Two chapters later, he's saying, listen, you guys see me casting out devils. You know what that means? That means that the kingdom of God has come. It's here. And then in chapter 16, it goes even further. And he's like, listen, yes, Peter, you nailed it. I am God in the flesh. I am the Christ. I am the King who's establishing a new kingdom. But guess what? I'm giving you the keys. You can open this door. You can loose heaven. You can destroy the works of darkness. The same thing that you've seen me doing, you are able to do. Now, we have a great example, a living example right here around us, Hawaii. And I'll say this before I dig into some of the history here, guys. I know still to this day, there's controversy over, the kingdom of Hawaii, over, you know, the state and all. And I'm not going anywhere with any of that. I'm not saying it should be this way or it should be that way. I want to take the posture that Jesus did. He came into the earth and he didn't combat religious powers because you know what he was concerned about? He was concerned about not whether the kingdom of Rome was ruling or the kingdom of this was ruling. His concern was, is the kingdom of God advancing? And I want to be, this is the way the missionaries came in here. The missionaries came into these islands and they didn't come with a political agenda. Oh, you guys need to be this or you need to be that. Other individuals did that somewhere down the road. But what they were concerned about and what I want to be concerned about is the kingdom of God reigning and ruling here in Hawaii. Whether it's a state, whether it's a kingdom, doesn't matter to me. It does matter, but you understand what I'm saying. What I am focusing on, and so I just want to make that clear as we go through this, but Hawaii has an amazing history. Many of you guys, I'm sure, are aware of this, but even for those watching online, let me share a little bit about you. What is fun for me about this is I've spent years now studying the kingdom of God. But I have lived in the United States of America. This is the first time that I drive into a place where I can see a palace, where I can see, I love seeing the sign as I drive in about the royal capital, Lahaina, and these things are amazing to know that this was a kingdom, that there was a king over this place. And wild to think about this incredible history. Now people have looked, they're not exactly sure when the islands were first inhabited. There's estimates. We know that Captain Cook discovered the islands in 1788, but they estimate that people could have been living here even around the time of Jesus, possibly even before that. For 2,000 years and maybe even longer, people have lived in these islands, migrating from, Tahiti, other, these Polynesian islands. They came here, and at the time that Captain Cook arrived in 1788, all of the islands were independent kingdoms, each having its own ruler, having its own chief, having its own king, possibly. But then we have Kamehameha the First or Kamehameha the Great. He was one of five chiefs from Kona, and with the help of English sailors, he actually began this conquest to conquer all of the islands, and by 1795 had brought all of the islands into one kingdom, into one kingdom. I really think they need to make a movie about this. In fact, if they haven't, they need to make a modern day war movie about this conquest. In fact, I'm a nerd and I play. There's a game called I can't even remember the name of the game. Minecraft. I don't play Minecraft. My kids play Minecraft. Civilization. Civilization. You guys ever seen Civilization? It's a strategy game, Civilization. But you can be King Kamehameha in the game. And so I've been playing as King Kamehameha, just taking over the world. And it's awesome. It's so cool. And so anyway, so what had happened is by 1795, they actually established right here in Lahaina, the royal capital. And for the better part of 40 years, give or take, and it shifted the capital from time to time. But this was the longest running capital in Hawaiian history right here. You guys are sitting in it. Pretty awesome. And so I want to help you understand. Now, I'm going to pull parallels. I'm going to talk Hawaiian history, and I'm going to talk Bible kingdom advancement, okay? This is just a wonderful illustration. So I want to help you understand, how does the devil have power still? If Jesus has prevailed on the cross, if he has won the victory, why is evil so prevalent if Jesus defeated sin on the cross? Now, I want you to think about these islands, for example. You have each island at one time was a different kingdom, yes? So you have a different ruler over every one of these. Now, I don't know how Kamehameha came into Maui, for example. Maybe some of you guys, I would love you to educate me if you do know the history of this, but let me just make this up, okay? Guess at this or give you a hypothetical. Let's say, for example, that King Kamehameha came into Lahaina, and there was a ruler here. And they had a battle. Kamehameha prevailed. The ruler, the king, the chief, whatever it was ruling here, was overthrown. Now, let's say that ruler, does anybody actually know who that would have been? Does anybody know? Okay, we'll just call him brother. So he's overthrown, and what happens is, let's say that he ruled all of Maui, right? Kamehameha comes in here in Lahaina on the west side of Maui, overthrows that kingdom, and now he has been declared, you are the king, you are the ruler here in Maui. Now let me ask you a question. Immediately, does Hana know about what has transpired? They don't. Does Kahului know about what has transpired? No, they don't. I mean, the news will get to them eventually, but this is what they would do is they would begin to send delegates, representatives of King Kamehameha, who would begin to go to the various villages and cities all throughout this island and begin to declare to them, listen, there is a new kingdom, there is a new king, there is a new ruler who is over these islands. Now, does this make sense? Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus has given gifts to the church. You can read about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Five different roles: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, two of those things, this is really interesting. Before these were used as theology terms, the word apostle and the word evangelist were actually warrior terms or governmental terms. They weren't always religious terms. Today we think about an evangelist. Oh, that's someone who travels. They're a soul winner. They're a traveling preacher. They hold crusades. They travel and minister, all of this kind of stuff. And an apostle, oh, that's a church planner. That's this or that. And those are fine. But did you know that what an evangelist was originally, when you would have somebody come in and take over a region, an area, they would send out evangelists. And they would be the ones who, not carrying the gospel at this point in time, Jesus took this term because people understood this in his day. But it was a political, it was a governmental, it was a warrior term. They would send out the evangelists. And their job was to go around to different places, regions, and areas and listen, there's a new kingdom. The guy that you have been serving under, he's not there anymore. King Kamehameha's taken over. He's ruling this island now. And, you can either choose to come under that, or we're going to have some differences we need to work out. And very often it would lead to additional smaller war and things like this. And this is exactly what an evangelist, I want you to think in these terms. Because when we go and we say, you know what, I want the Lord ruling and reigning in our school, you know what that's going to take? It's going to take some people with an evangelistic heart who will say, I'm going to go into that school where right now darkness is reigning in some capacity. But I know that King Jesus has prevailed over every power of the enemy. So I'm going to go in there and proclaim to these individuals that guess what? King Jesus is ruler. Whatever power you've been submitted to, whatever power you've been yielded to, no longer Jesus is king. King and Lord. And guess what? There's going to be fights in the spiritual. There's going to be people that spout off to you that might get violent with you in the natural. And guess what? That's all part of it. Because this is a war, church. Kingdom advancement is warfare. Now, another interesting note is then they would send apostles after they had established, okay, this is the ruler. This is the kingdom that we are now a part of. Then they would send apostles. And again, before this was a religious term, it was actually a political term. And so you would have an apostle that would go in, and what they would do is they would say, listen, I represent King Kamehameha. And the way that you guys are worshiping isn't the way that King Kamehameha likes us to worship. This is how we're going to do it. Listen, the way that you sit at this table, the way that you talk to people, the kind of things that you, I mean, what they would do essentially is an apostle would come in and they would train in culture. They would actually teach what the preference of the king was in a region or area. So they would go, and then by the time the king, maybe he's going around and he wants to see. Now, I want to see all of my kingdom that's now here in Maui. And he begins to go around all these different places. He wants his culture to be there. And this is exactly what apostles do. They go into a region and an area. And they say, listen, this is what we need to believe. As you're now a part of the kingdom of God, as you're a part of the kingdom of heaven, this is God's preference. No, we don't pray like that anymore. We pray like this. No, we don't let our bodies get sick in the natural anymore, because this is what we do in the kingdom. No, we're not going to backbite each other, because this is what God's preference is. This is how we love one another in the kingdom. This makes sense. I'm getting excited. Huh? So this is kingdom. And so, so Kamehameha, continuing on kind of the history of this, he dies in 1819. And in May, his 22-year-old son, the son of Kamehameha, Liholiho, did I say that right? Am I close? Liholiho, he comes in, or he's pronounced. He actually comes on right here in Lahaina. He comes and he is now given the title of Kamehameha the Second. But what happens is something interesting. You have Kamehameha's favorite wife, and the son. His firstborn son received as king. But she shared that it was the will of Kamehameha for her oldest son and for her to rule together, right? And so she shares this in this ceremony that this was your father's last wish, that we rule together. And the son agreed to this. And so what's interesting is, and that queen was Kaahumanu, and she violated several of the rituals that were held in high regard in Hawaiian tradition. The most significant and what began to really shift things is that she ate with the opposite sex. Now, this was something that was not permitted in this culture. And so, but she did this. But however, after she had done this for a time, King Kamehameha II now, he comes and he does the same thing. He goes and he sits down and he eats. He shares a meal with some of the prominent women of that day. And what that was is this was like the seal. Listen, she's not violating anything. He made a proclamation that no longer were they going to do that. In fact, in 1819, King Kamehameha II, or Liholiho, issued a proclamation forever forbidding a return to the idolatry of the ancient Hawaiian religion. It was through this act and through his proclamation. Now, this is what's interesting. Now, you had some English sailors, traders, and that which had come at this time. But by this point in time, no Christian, no missionary has come into the islands yet. This is what is so unique about these islands, and you guys cannot tell me for one second that God did not have an incredible plan and purpose. The revival history, in fact, I've got a missionary friend in Israel who sent me a message just a couple days ago, and he's like, bro, I heard somebody just sharing about revival history in Hawaii. Do you know what it, and I told him where I live, and he's like, bro, that was the capital. That's where God did all of it. And I mean, he's in Israel. He's never even been here. And I don't know if he wants me to like invite him to preach or something like that. So, now I question every pastor, every evangelist who messages me like, you just want a vacation. Like, but what's amazing is that he's heard about the revival history here in these islands and how God set this whole thing up. So what's amazing is you have this entire shift that's beginning to happen. So Kamehameha brings it all into one united kingdom. Then his son, they break with tradition and essentially renounce the idol worship and some of the pagan worship that had gone on for generations here. But there was nothing to fill that void yet. 4 months later, missionaries show up in these islands and they begin to share. And so this is what's amazing. Guys, blood is powerful. Blood will preach. In fact, you may remember even in Genesis, I think it's in chapter 4, where Cain kills Abel. You remember God, how did he know? Well, obviously he knows, but this is what he said. He says, the blood of your brother cries out to me. The blood of your brother. And I've heard it said, many have heard it said, that in tradition, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. That as individuals laid down their life for the cause of Christ, this is what allowed the gospel to blossom. Well, the history of Hawaii is really interesting. There was a man, his name was Henry Obakaya. He was born here in the islands, born in 1792. Now, this is before, this is right in the middle of this entire conquest that King Kamehameha is taking over. Is this encouraging you guys? I mean, I get excited when I talk about this. So he is born right in the midst of this conquest as King Kamehameha has taken over these islands, right? So he's 12 years old when war comes into his city, and his father and his mother are both killed during this war. Okay, so he grabs his little brother, his baby brother. He's carrying him on his back, running to get to a boat, and a spear is thrown. Penetrates his brother, kills him instantly, barely injures him, but he is able to escape, the only one in his family left alive. So what happens is Henry ends up leaving. He ends up on the steps of Yale University, where he begins to be taught and educated, and he gets radically born again. He gets saved. And so by 1815, Henry Obakaya decides that he wants to go back to Hawaii. Now that he has found this incredible saving grace in his life, he wants to go back to Hawaii as a missionary. So he begins to travel around starting in 1815. In the next 3 years, he travels all over Europe, all over New England, preaching the gospel and raising awareness. Listen, there's a whole island of people. War is breaking out, all of this kind of things, and they don't know Jesus. So he's traveling around and doing this. Well, long story short, Henry ends up getting sick, and he dies before he's ever able to come back to the islands. But what happens is people hear his story. They're so inspired by the passion of this man of God. Young man came from Hawaii in the midst of war, gets born again, wants to go back, dies before he's able to see that mission fulfilled. But what happens is other believers begin to hear about this vision, this passion for that Henry Obakaya carried. And what happens is next thing you know, people begin to rally together, and there was a man of God named Hiram Bingham. He was the first missionary who was able to set sail and land here in these islands carrying the gospel. Now, if you look at this timeline, this is really amazing. You have Kamehameha establish one kingdom. His wife and son, Kamehameha II, renounce religion. And at the same time, Henry Obakaya, who had fled in the midst of warfare, is traveling and raising funds to come back as a missionary. He dies. They renounce the religion here in the islands. And 4 months later, missionaries carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ arrive right here. God has a plan. God has a plan for his people. In John chapter 12, I want you to look at this. John chapter 12 in verse 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples unto myself. See, what happened here is Jesus, this is another place where he calls the devil a ruler, the ruler of the world. But this is what Jesus said. Listen, if I am lifted up, any theologians know what Jesus was talking about when he said that. He's talking about the way that he would die on the cross. And he says, if I am nailed and if I am lifted up, two things are going to happen. Two things are going to happen. The devil and his kingdom are going to be cast out. And the second thing that's going to happen is I am going to draw all men unto myself. I'm going to draw all mankind. Devil's out. All of mankind is coming in. This is what Jesus did. Because he shed his blood. In fact, when he sat down at the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, I am establishing a new covenant, a covenant that is sealed in my blood. Church, I'm telling you, blood is powerful. Anytime you see a covenant established in Scripture, there was always the shedding of blood. You ever seen in like, you know, medieval kind of movies, they make a pact, you know, we're going to have an agreement, we're going to have an accord, and what do? They take the knife out of their hand, and they slit their hand, and, you know, this is just like, with the shedding of my blood, this is my oath, this is my agreement. It's exactly what Jesus did, but he spilled it all. He spilled it to the point of his death, and what he did is he purchased the opportunity as an innocent, as a sinless, as a spotless, holy man. He died unjustly, but he purchased for us our forgiveness. This is what allows us to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Well, anybody thankful for the blood? I find it interesting, even Henry Obadiah, he didn't die a martyr, but his blood spoke. His blood spoke to missionaries who would come. And I'm telling you guys, the revival history in these islands, we're going to dig into it in the next weeks. There was a time where two out of three individuals who lived in these islands called themselves Christian. That's incredible. That is huge, church. Coming from a place where they had renounced, but there was that vacuum, there was that void. And I'm telling you, every single person on the face of the earth has that void, whether you know it or not. This is why we'll try with a relationship, we'll try with a substance, we'll try with a popularity, with money, whatever it can be to fill that void. But as we see and as God demonstrated, we're living in a real example, a testimony that Jesus is the only thing that can fill that. The only thing that can fill that void. What I find amazing is that the Hawaiian people recognized their emptiness even before Jesus arrived. Isn't that wild? They renounce that religion. This isn't fulfilling. This isn't doing it for us. They renounce that thing, and 4 months later, God has a plan. But there's a warring, and there's a contending. As I close, Rylan, would you come and just hop on the piano here as we prepare to close? Never forget the first time that we went to Molokai. This is where my wife grew up and spent the first years of her life. And so when we came and we ministered here, this is probably 8-9 years ago now, one of the things that Dr. Morocco did, he sent us over there. And Pastor Robert, he was over there at the time. He began to drive us around the island. We ministered in a couple of their locations there. Powerful services. He drove us by this one location and pointed to a stone building. He stopped off on the side of the road and pointed to a stone building that was there, just brickwork, didn't even have a roof on it any longer, dirt floor inside. And he said, this right here is where they used to hold revival meetings here on Molokai. He's like, there was a time that this entire island was saved. God had touched almost everybody. I mean, there was hardly anybody on this island that was not a Christian. He talked about think it was Nash. Yeah, it was Father Nash who came, and he was Charles Finney's intercessor. He would always go ahead of Charles Finney, great revivalist. You may recognize that name. He would always go ahead of him, and for months, for at least 40 days, he would just bathe and just soak the location that they were getting ready to minister in prayer, intercession, spiritual warfare. And so Father Nash would go in and he would intercede. That's where he held his prayer meetings, was in that building right there. This is hundreds of years ago now, over 100 years ago. God broke out, mighty revival there. But what was interesting, as he pointed that out, he's like, now look up just a little further. There's a mountain that just spans right up beyond it. You can see a little path, and there was a cave. He points up, he's like, you see that cave? He's like, that's where they would take individuals for human sacrifice. They would take them into that cave, and they would sacrifice them to appease the gods, Pele, whoever. And that's where this would go on. In fact, and he points up a little further down the road. He's like, this is where hula originated. It didn't start out as a Christian thing. I love, by the way, I love redeeming what the devil would like to use for wickedness. I really do. I know the origins of this are not all holy and pure, but God is using it today. It's like we've taken this weapon of dance and music, and we're turning it right back on the enemy. We're turning it right back. I love it. But you know what that point, that you know what that just opened my eyes to, is here we've got rich revival history. We've got pagan worship to the point of human sacrifice, all transpiring. There is a warring, a contending back and forth. And church, I'm telling you, it has existed over these islands for many, many, many years. But the kingdom of God has prevailed, and it will prevail. These islands will be saved. They have been greatly. But God's getting ready to do something. And I'm telling you, if God has done anything, why do we look back on the story of David? Why do we look back on the story of Elijah? Why do we read these stories and get it? Because you know what? You know, the history of these things tells me, God, if you did this back then, if this is how you desired to move, then I believe that you still want to do those things today. And if God was willing to send missionaries, if he was willing to speak to hearts, think about this. God was speaking to the hearts of the Hawaiian people way before missionaries ever got here. You know what that tells me? Church, God still does the same thing today. God still does the same thing today. You could go up to your coworkers and you begin to talk to them. Listen, it's just really on my heart. I just feel like I need to pray for you. How's your life? How's your marriage going? What? Tell me about your kids and what's going on with them. And you might find out that God has already just opened their heart wide open. They've got this void on the inside of them. They're not looking for Jesus. They have no idea what, but you'll find they've already been, that God has already been aligning their lives, preparing them for what he's desiring to do. God's doing that all across these islands. He's doing that in lives of people that you love and you care about right now. We just have to be sensitive enough to say, God, I feel you're moving me here. Like you want me to say this, pray this way. Do you believe that Hawaii could be the first Christian state? Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done. Right here. Right here. In these islands. In West Maui. Lord, in our sphere of influence. Let your kingdom come. And let your will be done. Church, I want you to stand to your feet. I want to take about the next 60 seconds. And I want to begin to lift up our voice. And let's just begin to ask God to pour out his spirit on our island. Let his kingdom come. Let his will be done. I want you to pray. You pray for your household. You pray for your workplace. You pray for your family. You pray that God would revive the churches and that he would redeem these, you know, wicked places, high places. We just ask. Begin to pray out whatever's close to your heart, your family, your friends, whatever it is. Let's ask God to pour out his spirit. Oh, mighty God, we believe. Lord, if you did it then, you can do it now. Lord, if you poured out your spirit, if you would send a missionary, if you would open hearts, if you would send revival, if you would stir up people, God, if you did it then, you can do it now. Oh, Jesus, you said that in the last days you would pour out your spirit on all flesh, on sons and daughters, on young and old, on men and women, on tribes and tongues and peoples and nations, in spite of whether they have money or whether they have nothing, God. You're pouring out your spirit on all flesh. And God, we're saying, Lord, pour it out here. Lord, pour it out upon us. Use us, mighty God. We want to see your kingdom come, your will done right here in our lives, in our family, in West Maui, God, all across these islands. We want to see your glory, your kingdom prevail. Lord, we want to see the works of the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, completely destroyed, completely dismantled, that you would reign, that you would be exalted high. Oh, Jesus, even as you're lifted up, your word says that you would cast out the devil. And then, Lord Jesus, you would draw men unto yourself. And mighty God, we thank you. You were lifted up. You did shed your blood. You did so that we could be redeemed, that we could come to a saving knowledge of you. But Lord, even today, we commit that we're going to exalt you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to see your name high and exalted and reigning in this region and area. And as we do that, mighty God, we stand on your word that the enemy must flee. He must leave in the mighty name of Jesus. And that, God, you will draw all mankind unto yourself. You will draw, Lord, those that are near and dear to our hearts. You will draw our family. They will be saved in the mighty name of Jesus. They will be saved, God. Our schools will be saved in Jesus' name. Lord, our government will be saved in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, this land will be redeemed in Jesus' name. Almighty God, pour out your spirit in great and mighty measure. In Jesus' name.